Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Getting closer. The conference starts Thursday. We'll do the show live from the Hyatt Hotel where the conference is on Thursday. And that'll be a lot of fun because it's always fun to be in a room with about, 500. I don't know how many people come to the show on Thursday because people are still coming in, but it's hundreds anyways that come. So we'll have a good time. Join us for that. New shows all week, though, that we don't let the conference get in the way of new programming. So, and today you can call if you'd like to talk with Dr. Carlo Broussard about authority in the church. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. Catholics talk about scripture and tradition and the magisterium. Not everyone accepts those terms. Not everyone accepts what the Catholic Church teaches about those. If you'd like to get more understanding of what the Catholic Church teaches, or maybe you'd like to ask some questions, maybe probing and challenging questions about the Church's adherence to scripture, tradition, and the magisterium, 888-318-7884 is the number. I asked people to hold on, and I would get right to them when we came back. So, Carlo, how about we just go right to the phones, and then we'll
let's do it.
I can keep my promise, I guess. Michael's in Virginia watching on
YouTube.
That's
a good thing.
Yeah, I'm trying to be better at that. Welcome, Michael. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hey, good evening. How's it going?
Good, thank you.
I'm not a baptized Catholic. I come from a Protestant background. And on my spiritual path toward God, it's brought me essentially to the threshold of the Catholic Church. And of course, making that transition from the Protestant world, coming from a Protestant family, to a Catholic world would be a huge transition. So there's still some questions on my mind. If you
sure.
have time, I have two questions, but for right now, I'll get to the first one. There's still many elements of Catholicism that I'm struggling with, as somebody coming from a Protestant background. It seems like there's so many things that sound like legends or doctrines of man attempting to, quote-unquote, rationalize a seemingly incoherent worldview. To that extent, how can I trust that the whole of sacred tradition is indeed divine revelation rather than a false doctrine that's conceived of by human beings?
Yeah, great question, Michael. So you want to have a principle and virtue of which you can discern the wheat from the chaff, right? Well, I would affirm
Absolutely.
That there are legends that develop even within Catholicism, certain things that, the church would not require you to believe as you become Catholic, such as we mentioned earlier, Mary, the names of Mary's parents, which comes from the Protoevangelium of James. That would not be something you would have to believe as a Catholic. So that would be one example. But with regard to your question of discerning what would be a false doctrine of human beings versus the whole of the sacred tradition, I think, Michael, we can look to the principle that's articulated in the New Testament itself. And then hopefully we could see how that would extend and apply to beyond the apostolic age. And that principle, in virtue of which we discern what is truly God's revelation, or what we call here sacred tradition, and false doctrines of human beings, would be the body of teaching officials initially found in Peter and the apostles. So I quoted this passage earlier from St. John in 1 John 4:6, where he says, whoever knows God listens to us, and he who is not of God does not listen to us. Now, scholars go back and forth as to how we interpret the quote-unquote us. Is it a restrictive us, namely John and the apostles, the college of the 12, or is it the church as a whole? Even if you interpret the us as a reference to the church as a whole, you would still need an authoritative representative of the church as a whole, because not everybody can listen to the church as a whole, right? There's a lot of people that make up Jesus's church worldwide. And so it would have to be some official representative of that whole universal church. And so either way you dice it, or either way you slice the pie, you're going to end up with some official representative of the church. And John says, who knows God, whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not of God does not listen to us. By this, by what? By listening to the us, that is the church, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So the answer ultimately to your question, Michael, is we would look to the magisterium given to us by Christ to be the authentic testifier to what God has revealed to us in both sacred scripture and sacred tradition. This is why we say that the magisterium is the servant of the word of God. It's ordered toward guarding, transmitting, preserving the word of God, and rightfully recognizing the word of God revealed to us in the apostolic age, whether from the lips of Jesus himself or the promptings of the Holy Spirit in the apostolic preaching. And so it would be the magisterium. Now, there's another example, Michael, in the New Testament where this principle is followed, and that is in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 15, I'm sure you're familiar with it, a theological dispute arose as to whether circumcision saves or not. Does a Gentile convert have to be circumcised and continue to hold fast to the Mosaic precepts in order to be saved? That's a big question. And Luke tells us there was no small dissension among the apostles and the brethren. So this was a big issue, such that they actually had to take it to Jerusalem in order for the apostles and the presbyteroi, presbyters or elders, to convene to consider the matter. And there in Acts 15, we see that Peter makes an authoritative judgment. We believe, he says, speaking on account on behalf of the church as a whole, this is what we believe as the Church of Jesus. The Gentiles do not have to be circumcised to be saved. They are saved by the grace of God through faith, like we are, he says. And so there we have an example, Michael, of the early church utilizing this principle, in virtue of which they can discern what is authentic divine revelation or sacred tradition in the first century and what is not. And in this case, the sacred tradition is not circumcision, but God's grace through faith. And they're just following Jesus's paradigm. Jesus lays out that blueprint or that plan in Matthew 18, 15 through 17, where he's talking about if a brother sins against you, go and try to convince him. If you can't convince him, take two or three witnesses with you. If he doesn't listen to the two or three witnesses, verse 17, take him to the church. And if he doesn't listen to the church, treat him as a Gentile or a tax collector. So the church has this final, is an appeal of a final authority to determine certain issues that arise within the church. And we see that in Acts 15, in particular, a theological issue concerning God's revelation, and the church discerned the wheat from the chaff. What do you think of that, Michael?
Yeah, I think that helps a whole lot, especially as you pointed out that Jesus, that Jesus himself commanded, you know, go to the church to resolve things. Yeah. So I appreciate that explanation. Thank you.
Michael, yeah, one point real quick. The next question, of course, Michael, for research, I don't think we're going to have time here, but just know that the next question of research would be, okay, well, if that's the paradigm or the principle in the New Testament for the first century Christian church, did Christ intend, and did the apostles intend for that paradigm to continue after the apostles? And therein you have the question of apostolic succession and that authority that the apostles had to be that principle in virtue of which we can discern truth from error, continuing with those whom they would ordain, namely bishops. And that's where we look to the early Christian testimony for that evidence. Go ahead, Si. Sorry about that.
I was just going to give him your two books, Meeting the Protestant Challenge and Meeting the Protestant Response.
Excellent.
He's thinking his way into the Catholic Church. We'd love it if you'd have those, those books, Michael, we'd love you to have them. Just hang on. Edgar will get your information and we will send those books out to you. If that's what you'd like, we got to take our first break, right back with more on authority. Who's got the authority in the church? Where does that authority come from? How is it exercised? You got questions? questions about authority in the church, Carlo Broussard is our guest. 888-318-7884.
Your questions, Catholic Answers, live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
EWTN is everywhere. EWTN radio programming is provided free of charge to over 500 domestic and international AM and FM radio stations. It's a great teaching tool for Catholics and non-Catholics alike. For a complete list of EWTN AM and FM stations across America, visit EWTNradio.net. At the bottom of the page, click Affiliates. EWTN is the global Catholic network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Dr. Carlo Broussard is our guest. Carlo's a very fine speaker, and he's been doing a lot of speaking, but he'll come speak where you are. Just go to CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com. You can check out the calendar there next to his name and find out when and where he's going to be. See if it'll match up with your date and make an appointment. Have him come speak. A wonderful, dynamic speaker. Check him out at CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com. Today, we're talking about authority. And this is one of those disputed areas in the church. And if you've got questions or if you want to raise a dispute, you're welcome. 888-318-7884. Jeff's in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Jeff, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Broussard. No, Jeff?
Hey, Jeff. Thank you very much. Sorry about that, guys.
No problem.
First of all, I can't believe you allow sinners to get on your program.
Well, we need callers. did you think the Virgin Mary was going to fill the whole show every day?
Right. So that's number one. Number two, where did Paul get his authority? And I got to tell you, I'm saddened. First of all, I thank you both very much, and what a service, because people need to find their way, but you're trying to get them to understand something they can't understand. and so the real authority is the presence of God and love. And so I am literally saddened with all the factions and schisms and challenges and unknown. And it's like where's love in all of that? And when, you know what I mean? It seems like in the weeds to me. So your thoughts on that, I'd appreciate. Thank you.
Okay, so my thoughts on where's the love in all of the division within the church. That's my takeaway.
No. On authority, again, back to Paul. He got his authority directly from the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I think aren't we drawn to that exactly? And should we ever achieve it? And I'm not. That I would literally be a part of Christ Himself in the world together in a mystical body, and the authority would reside in me in real time.
And I see what you're saying.
And I'm saying I'm sorry that isn't captured, understood, and realized more and shared, because then it. I mean, I do agree. If you want to look for it, you can find it historically. But it's going to take you to the mystical truth of love, I think. Your thoughts on that, and thank you very much.
I see what you're saying. All right, so here's my thoughts on that. First of all, I would agree with you that the love that we have with Christ and the mystical union we have with Christ by virtue of being members of his mystical body needs to be proclaimed and needs to be shared with others. And the invitation for others to join and participate in that mystical union needs to be extended. I agree. But to your specific comment/question with regard to our mystical union with Christ involving a certain authority that we would have insofar as we're members with Christ, it's going to depend upon what you mean by authority, or to state it differently, it's going to depend upon which degree of authority you're asking about. If you're asking about the governing teaching authority that resides in the Bishop of Rome as the successor to St. Peter and the chief royal steward, or the governing and teaching authority of all the bishops throughout the world, successors to the apostles in union with the Bishop of Rome, those members constituting the magisterium of the church. I would disagree with you on that, that our mystical union with Christ would not grant us that sort of authority. Why? Because that sort of authority resides within the sacred ordo, the sacred order, which requires apostolic succession, ordination for a man to receive the order of bishop or presbyter, and thus be able to participate within that governing and teaching authority in their varying degrees. We, as non-ordained laity, would not be able to participate and exercise that sort of authority of Christ. However, insofar as we are baptized members of the mystical body of Christ, there is some degree of authority that we do have. Not the governing and teaching authority of the Bishop of Rome and the bishops in union with him, namely the magisterium. However, we do have some authority over the demonic in the name of Jesus, calling on the name of Jesus in some cases to exclude demonic influences in our lives, a certain authority over the devil and his cohorts and demons. There is some authority, legitimate authority there, that we have as baptized Christians, some authority to go and share the gospel in the name of Jesus Christ. We are commissioned to do so, but in union with the magisterium, not apart from the magisterium. And so, again, I agree that there is some degree of authority insofar as we are members of the mystical body of Christ and united to Christ, priest, prophet, and king. Amen. And as St. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9, we were a royal priesthood. So we have some priestly authority, some kingly authority, some prophetical authority, but not the authority of the magisterium. That belongs solely to those who are ordained in holy orders with the sacrament of holy orders and who are members of the magisterium, the bishops throughout the world in union with the Bishop of Rome. So that's what I would say to that.
I thank you. It's quite a bit to take in, but I get it. I'll share that Christ's presence brings with it authority, and I'll just point out that in my studies, which I love. By the way, I think Christ makes it easy to love him, and I think he wants us to know he loves us so that we are free. And in that freedom, we have all authority to do, but not authority like as if I'm in charge, but authority like I'm going to do the right thing. I'm not asking.
Yeah.
If that's authority, I'm claiming it. And that's what I meant by Christ's presence. However, I can see that can get, is that my conscience I'm relying on? I feel good about it. My conscience is clear on it. I mean, I can see that the authority needs a communion and a church. I agree with everything you said. It was deep. I thank you very much for even taking the call.
Thanks.
Absolutely.
I appreciate the answer.
Yeah, thank you.
Thank you, Jeff.
Thanks very much. The number here is 888-318-7884. We are talking authority. If you have questions about authority in the church, or if you have a challenge to the way we Catholics understand authority in the church, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. John is in Rocky Hill, New Jersey. John, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Broussard.
Yes, thank you, gentlemen. Appreciate it. Again, we're talking about Acts 15. Seems to be a popular chapter today. And I was asking, I'd like to ask for some clarity on the relationship between James, who I understood to be the bishop of Jerusalem, and Peter. And I find it interesting, what I see in this text is a great conciliar, you know, the first church council, great conciliar effort. You know, Peter, you know, exercises his leadership, does a, you know, a great job in leading the church, and then Paul and Barnabas weigh in. So you got, you know, Peter and the apostles. But then you have James, who then seems to settle the matter. He seems to be the one who settles the matter in verse 19 when he says, "Therefore I judge," and then the issue is closed. So I just see a kind of deferment of Peter to James, which I think is beautiful.
Okay, so you bring up some great points here, John. So I want to focus in on what you brought up there in verse 19, where James says, "Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God." Now, here's the question we have to ask ourselves here, John. Is James's judgment directed toward the question, the theological question, of whether circumcision saves or not? Or is James's judgment directed toward the question of whether the Gentiles should be abstaining from blood and meats not fully strangled from blood and the porneia or sexual immorality, etc.? And if you read the narrative of the text, it's the latter that James's judgment is directed toward. It is not directed toward the theological question because, according to the text, Peter had already settled that. There is no one subsequent to Peter's declaration that challenges or even brings up the question of whether Gentiles still need to get circumcised in order to be saved. Whereas before the declaration, in Acts 15, verse 6, Luke makes it very clear that the apostles and the presbyters were debating about that issue. Then you have Peter's declaration. Then Luke tells us the multitudes fell silent, the assembly fell silent. Then you have James, Paul, and Barnabas recounting their journeys. And what's interesting there, John, is that Luke doesn't say the assembly fell silent to hear Paul and Barnabas. He simply says they fell silent within the narrative flow of debate, Peter's declaration, then the silence, then Paul and Barnabas, then James proposes certain things for the council members to consider, namely the precepts of Gentiles abstaining from blood, abstaining from meats not fully strangled of blood, abstaining from meats offered to idols, and one moral precept of the porneia, which would be probably unlawful unions that the Gentiles were in. And there, John, you have James making these proposals, and it's those proposals that need to be considered by the council members to make a judgment on. And we don't get a definitive judgment as to what James is proposing for pastoral issues between the Gentiles and the Jews until later in the narrative, where the council members do indeed convene and say, we're going to impose these precepts, these disciplinary precepts, on the Gentiles. Acts 15, 28. It has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to impose these things upon the Gentiles. But whenever Peter gave his speech, John, no such thing happened. There was no need for the council members to convene and decide whether what Peter said needed to be binding for Gentiles. It was binding when Peter declared it. But when James makes his proposal, that proposal needs to be agreed upon by the council members. And so that clues us in, John, to the essential distinction between the authority between, or the essential difference of the authority between Peter and James. Peter had an authority he could exercise that did not require consent of the others. James exercises an authority of leading the council proceedings. Yes, we agree. But that authority was subject to consent by the other members of the council. And so those would be ways in which I would argue that we do see a legitimate authority that Peter exercises over and above James, although James does have a leadership role at the council in leading the council proceedings. And for more information on this, John, maybe we can send you a copy of my book, Meeting the Protestant Challenge. I have the first chapter, in fact, of the book deals with this very issue. So stay on the line and maybe Edgar can get your address there.
Hang on. Meeting the Protestant Challenge coming to you. If you would like it, John, the number here is 888-318-7884. I think I can get another call on before we have to take a break. So I'm going to go to San Francisco. Dave is watching on Facebook. Welcome, Dave. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Broussard.
Yeah, so I've been perplexed about this, and I was so if for example, I know that we have to keep the Sabbath holy and go to church every Sunday or the Saturday vigil, but if, for example, if I am if I decide, hey, I'm going to watch the San Francisco 49ers, and I know we lost this weekend, but okay, So, you know, and I go, I'm going to go to the Niner game, and I'm not going to go to church. And I make that conscious decision, and then I die. Do I go to hell or purgatory, or because it's a mortal sin, so am I condemned to hell?
Yeah, good question, Dave. So here's the first question we want to ask. Would somebody who dies with the guilt of mortal sin go to hell? The church has definitively taught yes, if that is the case. Notice I said has incurred the guilt of mortal sin. Now, the next question is, would the person who chooses to go to the 49ers game instead of go to church on Sunday, specifically a Catholic who's bound to go to church on Sunday, would that individual incur the guilt of mortal sin? Well, according to us, you know, all things considered, given this sort of scenario with certain assumptions made, we would say yes. I think we can all agree that there's, I have a hard time imagining that it would be dispensed from Mass to go to the 49ers game. But I'm going to have to talk about that on the other side. Hold on there, Dave.
Yeah, don't go, because we don't want anything bad to happen to you. Hang on. We'll be right back with more. Dr. Carla Broussard, 888-318-7884. What was the church like in its infancy? In a word, Catholic. And Joe Heschmeyer has the receipts. In his best-selling book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, he gives you the details from the historical records of the first two centuries of Christianity. Right now, get a copy for just $10, plus free shipping if you live in the continental United States. Get more information and order The Early Church Was the Catholic Church at theearlychurchwascatholic.com.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him. Until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Is the Catholic faith still a rock amidst the waves of history? Why does it so often seem to be a mess? In his latest book, Confusion in the Kingdom, best-selling author Trent Horn helps you to get to the roots of the present chaos, explaining the destabilizing movements within Catholicism and exposing the harm and scandal progressive Catholicism has caused. Order your copy of Confusion in the Kingdom today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Is Orthodoxy an alternative to the Catholic Church? In a time of uncertainty for many Catholics, Orthodoxy can look like greener pastures. Answering Orthodoxy, the new book from Catholic Answers Press, explains why Catholics who are thinking of leaving need to think twice. There are important reasons to remain in the Catholic Church and convincing answers to Orthodox claims. Order your copy of Answering Orthodoxy today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I just looked at the clock, man. The time's going. But we've still got time to get your call in. There's actually four lines open at the moment. And we've been talking authority and lots of great questions about authority today. So we managed to stay on topic and lots of great questions. If you have questions about the authority of Scripture, the authority of tradition, we had a question about big T and little t tradition, the role of the magisterium. All that, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Dr. Carla Broussard is our guest. Sunday Catholic Word is his podcast. Check it out at sundaycatholicword.com. And he's got a new book coming out, book number 6, The Saints Pray For You. It's about, well, the saints praying for you, which is a really good thing and will make you really happy to know more about it.
Clever title, right?
Yeah. Actually, I love that title.
Yeah,
because you could have gone with so many kind of like antiseptic titles, but I actually like when I read The Saints Pray For You, I feel better already. I feel like, all right, yeah. I'm feeling better already. All right, so Dave in San Francisco, a fan of the San Francisco 49ers, we are not holding that against him, but
hey, man, I like Brock Purdy. He's a good quarterback.
Oh, man, you're trying to make friends everywhere, Carlo. Trying to make friends everywhere.
Become all things to all men that I might save all.
Oh, well. Do you think that St. Paul would have even been a 49ers fan? Oh, he probably would have, for Dave's sake. And so Dave's like, all right, apparently he's going to go to the longest 49er game ever. It's going to take all Saturday night and all day Sunday. But it's going to preclude him from going to Mass. And he wants to know, now is he going to hell?
Okay. All right, Dave, are you still with me, brother?
Yeah, and St. Peter would be a 49er fan.
St. Peter would be a 49er fan?
Absolutely.
I'm going to need biblical evidence, but on another occasion, we will go into that. Yeah. Go ahead.
Okay, so the question I posed, and hopefully now that I have time, Dave, I can give a coherent response here. The question I posed before the break was, would someone incur the guilt of mortal sin by going to the Niners game and not Mass on a Sunday? Well, the answer to that question is going to depend. Generally speaking, ordinarily speaking, the people who choose to go to a Niners game, a 49ers game, and not Mass are doing so for the reason that they just don't care about God. And they're putting some creaturely good, in this case sport, in the place of God. And that would indeed incur the guilt of mortal sin, because that would involve a willful, deliberate rejection of the precept of the church to go to Mass on Sunday, the Sunday obligation. However, I am willing to carve out a possible scenario to where an individual has, say, a once-in-a-lifetime kind of thing to attend this game, and the person really desires to go to Mass and would go to Mass on Sunday if there were a Mass available in this once-in-a-lifetime event, and that individual seeks counsel from his pastor and thereby receives what is called a dispensation from his counsel, from his pastor, his priest, and dispenses him from that Sunday obligation. In that scenario, Dave, for someone to go and attend the 49ers game on Sunday, even though he's unable to make it to Mass, he would not incur the guilt of mortal sin. So those would be the two scenarios that we're going to have to articulate. In the first scenario, that would incur the guilt of mortal sin, and if that person dies, hell would be his lot. In the second scenario, there would be no incurring of the guilt of mortal sin. There would even be no incurring of venial sin, right? Assuming that those conditions are met that I spelled out in that second scenario. So whether you're in scenario A or B, that's up to you to discern, bro. Or if it is, in fact, you or maybe somebody else. But even just hypothetically, we could not answer the question that you initially posed without further clarification of which scenario we have at hand.
What do you think, Dave?
Yeah, that sounds great. I get it. And I haven't done that, but I was just, you know, for some reason it felt like, wow, condemnation for going to the Niners. I'm like, okay.
So,
I think that's the usual objection, is this seems too severe.
Yeah. So, right. Yeah. But it does make sense. And the one thing about the church that I love is it's consistent. It is consistent, man. And thank you guys for your work.
Well, thank you very much. Brock Purdy, also consistent, right, Carlo? Is that what you were going to say?
Yeah, indeed. He's a heck of a quarterback, man, I must say. He impressed me, man, when he came on the scene. And I was actually watching him last night a little bit, and then it was fun watching him. Not last night, two nights ago, I guess.
Sunday? I don't know. Dave, thanks. Thanks very much for the call. Let's go down all the way down to Louisiana. Oh, now we're going to talk about the Saints. This is going to be awful. All these teams that are doing well this year and just lost. Tom in Louisiana listening on the EWTN app. I don't know. What am I supposed to say? Go, what do you say to the Saints? What's the Saints thing?
What? Like go Saints or who dat going to beat those Saints?
Who dat? Is that right, Tom?
Who dat?
Who dat, yeah.
Who dat?
All right. Yeah. All right, well, welcome to Football Day at Catholic Answers Live. Go ahead with your question, Tom.
Okay. So I'm a catechist, and I teach OCIA, and one of the questions I get asked is, how do I know what particular teaching is a dogma as opposed to part of the ordinary magisterium of the church?
Mm-hmm.
So is there an authoritative, definitive list of what teachings are dogma versus which teachings are ordinary magisterium?
Yeah, great question. And I'll further complicate the issue by asking the question, which teachings are not dogma, but yet still infallible? And so thereby over and above the ordinary magisterium of the church. So to the quick answer to your question is no, there is no specific list that's out there that you can go and find. However, there are ways in which theologians and the magisterium itself is able to determine for us what is dogma, highest level of teaching, infallible, what is non-dogmatic, infallible teaching, that would be like male-only priesthood, that would be something not dogma, but yet still infallible, and then ordinary magisterium teachings. And so a resource to get you started on this sort of journey, Tom, would be our colleague and good friend Jimmy Akin's book, Teaching with Authority, where he does a great job of articulating the different levels of church teaching and providing a plethora of examples that fit within those different categories or levels of church teaching. You can also check out online for free. It's called The Commentary for the Professio Fidei, I think is the title of it. It was, 1997, if my memory serves me correctly. I can't remember the exact date. Might have been even earlier than that, where the congregation, then called the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, issued a document articulating the different levels of church teaching and then providing some examples that fit those different levels. Jimmy, in his book, utilizes that document but goes into greater detail. So with those two resources, Tom, I think that would be a good start for you to begin equipping yourself as a catechist with the relevant tools that you need to try to clearly explain to people the different levels of teaching and the examples that fit within those different levels.
Okay, Tom?
Yes, indeed.
Tom, we're giving away books to catechists today, so if you want to hang on and give us an address down there in Louisiana, we'll send you Teaching with Authority. We're going to send that, right? And maybe we should, because I also gave the other catechist a daily defense, because it's got a lot of short answers. I like to give that one out to catechists.
Absolutely.
So if you want those two books, hang on, Tom, and we'll send them to you. Entirely up to you. Just give an address to Edgar if you'd like them. Let's go. Oh, now we're going back to Louisiana, in Lafayette, Louisiana. Daniel, listening on 90.9 FM. Welcome, Daniel. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Broussard. Oh, wait. Hang on. All right, we better take a break. I'm having a little phone trouble here. Okay, what we're going to do is take a quick break. I will be right back with Dr. Carlo Broussard and more questions on authority in the Catholic Church. 888-318-7884 is the number.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
He is honored by the Church as one of the most learned bishops in Church history.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Isidore of Seville came from a holy family. His three siblings are also saints. He succeeded his brother as Bishop of Seville in 600 and used diocesan councils to build a Christian culture in Spain. He is said to have known the sum total of all learning of his age. He died in 636 and was named a doctor in 1722.
To find out more, visit EWTN.com and click on Catholicism.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. A little confusion there right before the break. Very unusual for us as a top-notch group of professionals here, but we were going three different directions just before the break. Dr. Carlo Broussard is our guest. We're talking about authority. Authority in the church is the scripture, or are the scriptures the sole authority? Does tradition play a role? How do we know which traditions are authoritative? Does the magisterium play a role in that? Clearly, this is something that this is one of those things that is at controversy, where the church is divided among Catholics and Protestants and Orthodox. And if you've got a question or a challenge about authority in the church, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. All right. Two thumbs up to go to line one. I am a professional. I can understand that signal. Kevin in Vancouver, Washington. You are the winner of the mass confusion here in the studio. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Broussard.
I need to know who I am so I know how to act when I'm around different people. I have lived a very diverse life, and I was brought up really well. But now, being on my own, it just seems like the world's changed around me. I feel like I'm still the same person, but I definitely have some demons around me or in me, and I need to know how to fight them off so I could be at peace with myself. And I'm just pressured big time by the changing world around me.
Kevin,
I'm being forced to change.
The distress in your voice is quite clear, Kevin. If I may ask you before I turn you over to Dr. Broussard, are you a Catholic now, or are you practicing your Christian faith? Kevin?
I don't know. I was baptized Catholic when I was seven.
Okay.
On Easter Sunday. I went through, I don't go to much church. I definitely try to be righteous, you know, myself. Mm-hmm. And in good faith, you know, as far as, you know, I could see it, I try to do good and be good. But then again, mm-hmm. I'm also diverse. I mean, like, I look at pornography. It's hard to turn away from that stuff. I swear a lot.
Yeah.
I
don't have to go through
some chemicals, you know.
Okay, Kevin.
But I do believe I'm a good man.
Okay.
All right.
All right. Kevin, thank you very much, brother, for calling in. It takes a lot of courage to call into a show like this and sort of divulge your life and your life struggles. So I'm going to share a few thoughts with you that are coming to mind right now that hopefully can be of help to you. The first thing I would recommend, Kevin, is that you try to get in touch with the priest at the local church that you have access to, at the local Catholic church, and set up an appointment and explain to him your struggles, and he will be able to devote more time to those struggles and give you some possible solutions to overcoming those obstacles you're struggling with, more so than what I can do here in a few minutes. Second thought that comes to me, Kevin, you listed a number of sins that you're engaging in, right? Inappropriate human behavior, contrary to God's law, contrary to God's love. But guess what, Kevin? We're all in the same boat, brother. We're all struggling with sin. That's sort of the condition that we're in, given our fallen human nature. The question becomes, what do we do, right? Are we going to wallow in the sinful state, or are we going to sort of try to do our best with God's help to make it better, to overcome those sins? And I'll be honest with you, Kevin, you can't do it on your own, brother. These are supernatural, spiritual things that you're struggling with. And so you're not going to be able to overcome them by yourselves. You're going to need some supernatural help. And so I would invite you, Kevin, that to consider the supernatural help that can be given to you through what we call the sacraments in the Catholic Church. These are, you might say, channels of supernatural power that God can give you, particularly the sacrament of confession. I don't know if you've ever heard of that or not, but through the sacrament of confession, where you can go to the priest, get your sins forgiven, receive power from Almighty God to actually empower you to overcome the sins and the addictions that you're struggling with. And so with that in mind, Kevin, know that it's not like you're being two different people because you're falling into these sins, okay? We're all the same individual, created in the image and likeness of God, and God loves you, and God loves me, and God wants us to overcome those sins. We simply need to ask for his help. and to utilize the appropriate tools, the tools that he gave us to try to overcome those sins. And we claim as Catholics, Kevin, that we have those tools. Jesus gave us that. It's the sacraments. It's the Eucharist. I don't know if you ever heard of the Eucharist before. It's Jesus himself present. It's the sacrament of confession. Go into Mass on Sundays. Those are all the channels of God's power to help you overcome your wounds and to overcome the sins that you're struggling with. And so be at peace, Kevin, and know that peace is available for you in and through the Catholic Church. And I promise you, with the help of the holy priests, utilizing these great gifts that Jesus has given us to fight these spiritual battles, those demons that you're struggling with and that you're experiencing and sensing around you, they will begin to wane. Their influence will begin to wane. And you will experience that righteousness that you're wanting and desiring, but a righteousness and a peace that is not from this world, but a righteousness and a peace that Jesus Christ can give you, brother. And so, again, I invite you to contact that local Catholic priest, explain your life situation and your problems, and he can give you more direction than what I can in a few minutes here on the air.
God bless you, Kevin. Thank you so much for the call and for entrusting your question to us. I have a couple books I'd like to send you if you would like them. All you have to do is stay on the line. Edgar will get an address and we'll send them out. There's a beautiful book that I love to give to people called Secrets from Heaven. It's about the parables and sayings of Jesus by a wonderful priest, Father Sebastian Walsh. And then Carlo's first book is called Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. I'll give them both to you if you'd like them. Just hang on the line. And Kevin, call again. We'd love it to be your friend as we go forward. You're welcome to call again.
Hey, Cy.
Yeah.
Can you possibly send him Jimmy Akin's booklet? Isn't it called Words of Eternal Life?
The Words of Eternal Life, True Happiness and Where to Find It. I'll send him
there
that.
There you go. Yes.
Okay.
Send him that.
Three
well.
Books, Carlo. That's coming out of your paycheck. Kevin, thank you so much. And I will assure you of one other thing. I know that there are many listeners praying for you as you undertake this new search, I suppose, for that peace and serenity that only Christ can give, and he gives it freely. Kevin, God bless you. Hang on. Let's see. Can I continue down the phone lines? Just want to make
Absolutely.
Sure I can. Okay. Daniel. Oh, Daniel. We're back to Daniel in Lafayette, Louisiana, listening on 90.9 FM. I don't know what happened before, Daniel. I apologize for it, but go ahead with your question for Dr. Broussard.
Carlos Broussard.
Hey, buddy, so how nice. Are you, man?
So nice to talk to a Cajun apologist on the radio. Man, wow.
No, how about that, chat?
Now, you two, stay in English. Stay with the English, please, for us lesser souls, our non-Cajun souls.
It's kind of a Cajun tongues we speaking in, you know, man.
I know.
There you go. That's right.
I do quite a bit of an apologist. Work among my Protestant friends myself. And yeah. One of the things, and you're talking about authority and all, so I just wanted to bring this up. You know, and I believe it's in Matthew's where Jesus chews out the Pharisees, call them the brood of vipers, whitewashed tombs, snakes. And it's amazing to me that, and it's either just before he does that to them or just after. And then he says, now obey your religious leaders and don't be like them. Now, that's that's a Living Bible translation, but they all pretty much say that same thing. Now, to me, that's a beautiful scripture when you want to talk authority, because a lot of people want to say, well, the priest did this and the pope did that or whatnot. That has nothing to do with anything. The authority that God establishes is the authority. If he can say that after chewing out the Pharisees, then we have no excuse not to follow the authority of the church.
Whew, Daniel.
So I was just wondering, you know, I've been to a Protestant Bible study, that scripture comes up, they just sail right by it, and they don't want to talk about it, you know?
Yeah, but Daniel, without
the authority of the church, then you have chaos. Because everybody wants to be their own pope, and that's why we have 40,000 denominations, you know?
Let's Carlo, what do you say?
Yeah, so Daniel, you're appealing to Matthew 23:2 correctly here to establish a certain principle that you want to share with our Protestant brothers and sisters, namely that even though a leader of the church falls short of appropriate human behavior, i.e. he sins, and maybe not the most prudent leader of the church, and maybe even makes bad prudential decisions, insofar as he possesses a legitimate teaching authority established by God, he would have that legitimate teaching authority to exercise and thereby be binding on those who are subject to him. That it was the case, as Jesus specifies in Matthew 23:2 for the Pharisees. He says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do, for they preach, but do not practice. So that does reveal to us that even though they're falling short of how they ought to be living, and how are they falling short of living? Well, as you said, brother, Jesus is chewing them out. And I love that language because he's chewing them out. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, he says there in verse 13. He's talking about how they're loving to be called father and rabbi. And he says, so and with hyperbolic language, call no man father, call no man rabbi. It's within that context that Jesus is saying they do not practice. They're not living up to the standard of what they ought to be living. But nevertheless, observe what they teach as if they have some sort of teaching authority. That would apply for the legitimate religious leaders at the time. But we know that Jesus instituted the apostles in the place of the Jewish rabbis at that time, transferring the binding and loosing authority and teaching authority over to the apostles. And so Daniel, the same principle would apply to the apostles and their successors, the bishops. Even though the bishops might not live up to the Christian standard of behavior and Christian living, and thereby falling short, i.e. sinning, they still possess the legitimate teaching authority. So that's some good preaching, brother. And I appreciate you calling in. It's always great to talk to a fellow Cajun. I have to be careful there, Si, because, man, I almost slipped into that dat kind of language.
You me know too. What, as he says, yeah, me too.
Speaking in Cajun tongues,
I almost
man.
Slipped into my Cajun. Watch this. Daniel, I just wanted you to check this out because this makes Carlo laugh. Thanks for calling, Daniel. Laissez le bon temps rouler.
Brother, you ain't got the Holy Spirit gift of Cajun tongues there, bro.
How did I do, Daniel? How was it?
Laissez le bon temps rouler.
That's what I was going to say. That was almost the same thing that I said. Don't be all right. Close enough. All right, since you're engaged in conversation with your Protestant friends, if you'd like Carlo's two books, Meeting the Protestant Challenge and Meeting the Protestant Response, Daniel, just hang on and we'll send it to you. Just got to give us an address. Real quick, let's go to Zach in Baltimore, Maryland, listening on Twitch. If you talk Cajun, I am just going to quit, Zach.
All righty. Hey. Yeah, Zach from Baltimore. I had a question about the social media and also Catholicism and Orthodoxy and how it's trending now, which is sometimes a good thing, at least on my stream, how a lot of people are converting to the faith, to Catholicism, but also at the same time, another option that they're viewing is Orthodoxy.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. At least some of my acquaintances and friends and all that, which I'm happy is not Protestant, but my one friend, Paul, specifically, is constantly asking, you know, like, what about this about Catholic? What about that about Orthodoxy? And he's kind of sometimes leaning toward Orthodoxy, so I suggested maybe check out the Byzantine and some things like that. But and there's more than one answer to this, but the main question would be, you know, after I suggested TLM or some other more traditional things, he's looking for some, you know, solid tradition, so I'm suggesting that. But what would be, like, the best way, in your opinion, to really – Bring them home to the Catholic Church.
Yeah, very, very good, Zach. Carl?
Excellent question, Zach. I only got a few seconds here, so I'm going to recommend two resources to further equip yourself in this sort of conversation between Catholicism and Orthodoxy. Number one, Eric Ybarra's book entitled The Papacy, Revisiting the Debate Between Catholics and Orthodox. And then also at shop.catholic.com, Catholic Answers Press has published a book by Michael Lofton entitled Answering Orthodoxy, A Catholic Response to Attacks from the East. So those are two resources that I would recommend in order to equip yourself for that kind of conversation.
Hey, Zach, hang on. We'll send you the second one of those because we have it and I can send it to you. Answering Orthodoxy from the great Michael Lofton. Happy to send it to you if you want it. Just give your address to Edgar and we will send it out. Dr. Carlo Broussard, Next time I see you, I think I'll see you in person. A couple days,
absolutely,
right?
I'll be there in a few days, my friend. Looking forward to that sun, Southern Cal sunshine.
And then you know what we're going to do?
We're going to have some fun.
Laissez les bon temps rouler.
Laissez les bon temps rouler, Amen.
Bon temps. I got to work on that. All right, that'll do it for us. We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live. Laissez les bon temps.